morning. Throughout this series on grace-based giving, we are learning from all of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This morning we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23 through 9:5. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 968. Second Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. This is the word of God.
Okay, good morning. My name is Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us, we're in our third week of our current teaching series that we've called Grace-Based Giving, so we're really glad to have you here. When my wife Casey and I were first married, there was a gentleman in our church who was a financial coach, and he offered to give us a couple free counseling sessions. So we took him up on that offer, and we would, you know, meet with him, and he'd help us put together an intentional plan for our giving, our spending, our savings. So we were able to then take that plan and have all kinds of intentional conversations about it at home at an early stage in our marriage. We had quite a few intentional conflicts as well. I don't know if any other married people have experienced that sort of thing when you've had these sorts of conversations about finances. But the benefit was that we were not only having an intentional conversation about how we were going to plan for our spending, our saving, and our giving, but there was a third party, a believer who could provide some direction, some coaching, accountability, encouragement, all of those sorts of things that you need to build a firm foundation in your stewardship. And I mention that because we all need a plan too for our giving, saving, and spending. Our stewardship of God's resources is a core aspect of our discipleship to Jesus. And Jesus is leading every single one of us in this room to take our best next step of faith as it concerns our stewardship. So whether you're a student, middle school, high school, college student, whether you're a young family, whether you are retired, an empty nester, or somewhere in between, what we know is that because Jesus is always speaking to us, he's always leading us to take a next step. We never arrive in our following of Jesus until we meet him face to face. Jesus is leading us to make our best next step. And so what we're going to need then is we're going to need God's word to reveal to us God's will concerning the way he wants us to manage his resources. We're also going to need to do so in the context of the believing community. We're going to need other people to root for us, to provide us direction and coaching, to provide us encouragement and challenge when that's necessary. So that said, what we're trying to do this morning then is we're going to look to God's word, and then in the context of community, we're going to try to discern what our best next step of stewardship might be, involving the believing community in whatever step that might be, because we don't follow Jesus alone. Spiritual growth is always a community project. So to that end, we're going to be encouraging these very things this morning. The question we're asking and responding to this morning is this: what is the manner of grace-based giving? When we first started this series several weeks ago, the question we asked was, from a biblical perspective, what is giving? And we said giving is a visible sign of God's invisible grace. Now, last Sunday, if you'll remember, we talked about the proper motivation for giving. It's not about a guilt trip. It's not about guilting us into taking some next step of giving. Instead, we talked about three godly motivations for grace-based giving. One is we give because of our experience of the grace of God. That's a proper motivation for giving. We give out of concern for fairness within the family of God, and we give because we desire to see the glory of God through our giving. Those are proper motivations. This morning, the question we're asking is, what is the manner of grace-based giving. In other words, how specifically should we practice giving? This is going to be the most practical morning we've had yet. We're going to be giving lots of practical, tangible steps that you could take if you want to take next steps in this matter. So before we get started, I want to pray for us, and then we'll begin in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 8. Father, we do ask for your word to speak clearly into our hearts. God, may it penetrate the soil of our hearts, take deep root, grow and bear fruit that lasts. God, we need to grow in this area of our discipleship to Jesus. So we just ask you that by your Spirit, you would bring about a softness, a pliability to our hearts, that we wouldn't ignore what you have to say, that we wouldn't resist it, but believing that you're a good God that has our best interests at heart, God, would we respond in faith and repentance this morning? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so again, verse 3, chapter 8. Paul continues to speak to the Corinthians. He says, "For they, the Macedonian Christians, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So what we see here is that we're to give devotionally. The Macedonians' example was one of giving devotionally. In our first 2 weeks of the series, we saw Paul commending the Macedonian Christians for their generosity. In verses 4 and 5 here, Paul says they exceeded his own expectations that he had of them in the way they might contribute to this financial collection that Paul was administrating. They exceeded his expectations. They gave not only according to their means, not only according to what they could comfortably afford, but it says they gave even beyond their means, to the point where their giving actually cost them something. It actually brought about some difficulty. Paul says they actually begged for the opportunity to give. Now, most of the time when I see people begging, it's because they're asking for money, not begging to give money. And yet, that is the kind of example that we're seeing from the Macedonians. But notice this. In verse 5, Paul shows us that before they ever gave a dime, they first gave themselves. They first gave themselves to the Lord Jesus. They gave devotionally, and this is such an important insight for us. Listen to the way Jesus talks about this very thing in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." This is where we need to listen very, very carefully. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. So in this passage, Jesus is painting a picture. He's using a metaphor. And in the metaphor, there's a slave who has two masters. One master is commanding of him one thing. The other master is commanding of him something different. Therefore, his allegiances are necessarily divided. He cannot have an equal allegiance to both. He has to make a decision. He's either going to obey the one or he's going to obey the other. And we're a lot like the slave in the metaphor, where there are two rival deities that are competing for our worship and our allegiances. There is a throne on our heart, and there are two rival deities that are commanding the allegiance of our heart. One is the Lord Jesus. The other is the money god, or what Jesus refers to as mammon in the text. There are two deities that are vying for the allegiance of our heart. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this: have you given yourself to Jesus? The Macedonians gave themselves to Jesus. In response to God's grace, they gave themselves wholeheartedly to him. We are to give ourselves devotionally to Jesus as well. So have you given yourself to Jesus? This is the very first step in grace-based giving. It's before we ever give a dime to Jesus, we first have to give our entire life, our heart, our allegiances to Jesus. So have you given all of your allegiance to King Jesus? Have you given yourself to him wholeheartedly? Have you recognized his proper loving leadership over your life, and have you submitted to it? Or have you given part of your heart to the Lord Jesus? Have you given some of your life to Jesus? Is Jesus at the center, or is he on the margins of your life? You can call upon him when life gets tough, but as soon as it gets better, back he goes to the margins. We have to ask ourselves that question. have you placed Jesus on the throne of your entire life? We have to ask that question because that's what it means for Jesus to be your Lord. It doesn't mean he gets parts of your life. It means he gets every single aspect of it. So there are some of you in this room who have been coming for some time now, and you have been exploring spiritual things, and you have questions and curiosities, and as we've often said, we are so glad and honored that you've chosen to do that here. But maybe this morning is a moment in which the Lord Jesus is summoning you for the very first time to give all of your life to Jesus. Your next step isn't to give a dime this morning. Your next step is to give your heart to King Jesus. And this is what you need to know as you consider that step, that in the beginning of the Bible story, God created everyone and everything for his glory. The high point of all of his creative activity is when he created man and woman in his own image. That means that he created us to reflect something of his benevolent, generous character to the whole world. We were to rule over God's creation under his authority and in a way that displays the excellencies of his generous character. That's what God intended us to be. And yet the story goes, we have all departed from God's design. And when we depart from God's design by sinning against him, that always leads to brokenness, and every single one of us is trying to deal with that brokenness in some way, shape, or form. And if you're an American living in this country, it's often through the pursuit of material greed. Some of us are trying to fill that void in our hearts by pursuing money and things, by worshiping money and things, and yet it only facilitates the brokenness that we've already experienced. And yet God, in his generosity, in his mercy and in his love, he stepped into the brokenness of your life and in our world in the person of Jesus. And Jesus perfectly imaged God. He lived a sinless life. He lived the life that you and I were intended to live, but failed to live every step of the way. And Jesus died on a cross in your place and for your sin, taking upon himself your sin's penalty, that you might be forgiven and reconciled to your Creator who loves you. And God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to his right hand, where Jesus in this very moment is king over everyone and everything. This King Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and he is going to restore God's good world, and there will then be nothing but God and his people in a new renewed creation. So as we proclaim this good news, there is a summons, there is a call that every single one of us who has not yet bowed the knee to King Jesus would respond by repenting and believing, by turning from your sin and giving your whole life to King Jesus as your loving leader and Lord. Have you responded to Jesus by giving yourself to him? If not, that is your only step that you need to be concerned about this morning. And we want to invite you to take that step to repent and to believe, to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to begin following him the rest of your life as his disciple in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 9:23 says that the call of Jesus is this: deny yourself. Deny yourself lordship. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit the rest of your life. Would you take that step this morning? We're to give devotionally. That is the foundation of all our giving that we're going to be talking about the rest of the morning. Second, we're to give proportionately, Paul says in verse 11. So now finish doing it as well. When he talks about it, he's talking about this collection of money that he's been organizing. So finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing of it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So we're to give proportionately. That's what Paul means when he says we're to give according to what we have, not according to what we do not have. In verse 11, Paul is urging the Corinthians to finish and follow through on their financial gift that they've already expressed desire to be a part of, that they've already begun collecting. He says, don't just desire it, follow through on it. Follow through on those good intentions. And then Paul says he wants them to do it out of what they have. That's the end of verse 11. Verse 12 continues saying that their giving, and therefore our giving, is acceptable to God according to what we have, not according to what we do not have. So we're to give proportionately. So to that end, we've got kind of a visual tool that we're using this morning. We're calling it the giving ladder. And we're going to be pointing to this throughout the rest of our teaching this morning. And the reason why we're using this is because we're just acknowledging and recognizing that every one of us is in a different place in our spiritual growth. Every one of us is in a different place. Some of you haven't yet begun following Jesus. Some of you are brand new followers of Jesus, and you are taking your very first steps of faith and obedience. Some of you have been following Jesus for decades, and some of us are somewhere in between all of that. So we just want to recognize we're not all in the same place. My next step might be different than your next step. Your next step might be different than your neighbor's next step. But what we can be sure of is that Jesus is leading all of us to take some kind of next step this morning, because none of us have arrived in our spiritual maturity. None of us will arrive until we meet Jesus face to face. So this isn't a morning where you want to sit back kind of casually and passively, assuming that this message is for somebody else in this room. This message is for me, and this message is for you. And so this would be a great time to kind of lean forward to the edge of your seat, especially in this early season of the morning, when perhaps the coffee hasn't yet kicked in. So we're going to be talking about four movements, four transitions, four potential steps that God might be leading you to take this morning. So the first step then on the giving ladder is from not a giver to first-time giver. So for some of you, the step you need to take is from not a giver to first-time giver. If you're a follower of Jesus who hasn't yet begun giving, likely the greatest obstacle to taking this step is fear. It's fear. You have within you a strong pull towards self-preservation. If you were to reflect on your inner monologue, it's probably something like this. If I start giving like this guy's telling me to, then I won't have enough left over to meet my own needs. Or I won't have enough left over to meet my family's needs. I'm fearful. This idea of taking a step to begin giving just creates within me all kinds of fear and anxiety. Now, I remember when my girls were little and just learning to walk. We have it photoed, we have it videoed, and so we've watched it a couple times since then, and my wife Casey's at one end of the hall, I'm at the other. We're seeing them kind of take their first wobbly steps, and inevitably they fall, but before they can hit, like one of us is there to grab them, okay? Maybe you're thinking, if I take that first step of giving, I'm going to do a face plant, and there's not going to be anyone there to grab me, there's not going to be anyone there to help me before I crash and burn. And so you might be fearful of taking those first steps of giving because of the fear that is in your heart. And yet here's the good news. God knows you so well. He knows the fear of your heart, and he knows the fear of my heart. Do you know what the most oft-quoted command in the entire Bible is? I know some of you know it. Do not fear. Over and over and over, God, as a good father, is speaking to his children and saying, do not fear, because he is good and trustworthy. Once again, listen to Jesus in Matthew 6:31. Now imagine, as I'm reading this, imagine Jesus is speaking to you. He is speaking to you personally when he says this. Do not be anxious. How many of you feel anxious this morning? Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles who don't know God, they seek diligently after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things will be added to you. These things like food and drink and clothing, the very things that we are worried about, the very things that we fear we won't have enough money to buy if we start giving. Instead, Jesus says, if you will trust me at my word, if you will seek first the kingdom of God in your finances, this is what you can count on from your good heavenly Father. All these things will be added to you. So then, when you take your first steps of giving, you need to understand that God is like that proud, excited father who's watching you take every wobbly step. And when you think you're about to faceplant, he is going to be there to catch you and to sustain you. He really will provide for your true needs. Maybe not your greeds, but he will provide for your true needs. And it's only after we have taken that first step that we begin to know experientially what it means for God to be our provider. At some point, you're going to have to trust Jesus at his word and take that first step. But God is good for it, I guarantee you that. So some of you need to take that first step from not a giver to first-time giver. Others of us need to take the step from occasional giver to intentional giver, right? From occasional giver to intentional giver. Now, there's a variety of reasons that someone might only give occasionally, really more than we have time to talk about, but I want to work through at least three of them. Three reasons that you or I might only give occasionally, and the first is this. Some Christians only give occasionally because they're not that involved. They're not that involved in the life and ministry of the local church. They're only marginally invested in the life and ministry of the church, and maybe that's true of some of you. Your attendance on Sunday mornings is pretty spotty. It's pretty infrequent. Your engagement in gospel communities is pretty marginal as well. Maybe you're one of those people that signs up every year, and yet every year you start for the first couple weeks, but then you kind of get distracted somewhere along the way. Maybe you're not serving anywhere. You're not serving on a team, or it's very infrequent. These are all indications that you really haven't yet taken ownership of the life and ministry of this local church. And please believe me when I say this. I don't bring this up to guilt trip you or shame you. You might be feeling that way, but that's not my intention. We can't be healed if we don't know what the problem is, okay? So if I'm describing you, then I only do that because I want to encourage you to grow, right? The good news of God's grace is that tomorrow can be different today. Tomorrow can be different than today. Where I've been doesn't have to define where I'm going to go in the future. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to take a next step of growth, to move from occasional giver to intentional giver. And one of the best ways to make that move is not to give money, but to invest more of your time and your talents in the ministry of this local church. You need to find a place to serve. Because as you increase your investment in the ministry of this church, as you give more generously of your time, your talents, and your gifts, you will begin to take ownership of the work that God wants to do in and through us. You'll stop calling this church our church, and you'll start calling this church my church. So if you found yourself using that kind of language, that is yet another indicator that you really haven't been very invested or very, very involved yet in this church. So I want to give you a couple next steps that you could take. First is like join a serve team. You can fill out your communication card this morning, and under the next step section, there's a bubble that says serve team. So fill it out, check serve team. If you already know which one you want to be a part of, you could write that in the comment section. We have a welcome team, people who are greeting guests, people who are making coffee to make sure there's a hospital environment. We've got the musical worship team, people who are using their musical gifts to serve God's people. We've got people working tirelessly in Kids Co., the children's ministry, from birth to fifth grade every single week. In fact, I just heard my daughter the other night list the first five books of the Bible. She was like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and I didn't teach her that. I was like, where did you hear that? She was like, Kids Co. So you can be sure that if you're serving in that kind of way, it's really meaningful. Our kids are learning a lot. So whatever it might be for you, like, you can serve. And did you realize that you don't even have to be a member at this church to serve on most teams? A lot of times people don't take that step because they think they have to first go through a membership process. In the vast majority of cases, you can serve in this church whether or not you're a member. So I want to encourage you to take that step. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to be served, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So that means that we are most like Jesus when we are serving other people. So I want to encourage you to take that step. Another option is maybe you need to get engaged in a gospel community. We're going to begin gospel community signups next Sunday. Gospel communities will launch again the week of September 8th. That's the week after Labor Day. So in the next 5 to 6 weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to sign up for a gospel community. So I just want to encourage you right now to prepare for the beginning of that promotional time. And I want you to prayerfully ask God to change your heart so that you can engage long-term from the beginning of the fall all the way through May. That you would ask God to give you strength, not to fall off the map somewhere in between, but that you would consistently engage, not only for your own spiritual growth, but so that you can contribute in the investment of others' spiritual growth. Please, please prepare to take that kind of step. There's another reason why some are only occasional givers, and that's because there's too much debt. Some Christians only give occasionally because they are drowning in debt. Check some stats. According to a fairly recent study, I believe it's 2016, this is what's true of the average American household. $16,000 of credit card debt, $29,000 in car loans, $49,000 in student loans, which is nearly $95,000 of debt. That does not even include a mortgage, if you have a mortgage. That's an astronomical amount of money that is strangling our joy and keeping us from giving generously. So maybe debt is a thief robbing you of the joy of giving. Maybe you yourself are the person who is up to your eyeballs in debt. And so your next step is to eliminate debt by creating a debt relief plan and then aggressively working that plan until you are out of debt. Some of you can't take a step of giving. You can't become a more intentional giver because you don't have money to give. So for you, what you need to do is stop procrastinating. Maybe your heart, you're saying, someday I'm going to deal with all this debt, but right now I got other priorities. This needs to become your first priority. You need to aggressively work to eliminate debt as soon as possible. But if you're like me and you're not super financially savvy, you're going to need help. So I know it's not very helpful to say, get out of debt, and then not provide you with any sort of direction or plan. If you're like me, I need some help. I need someone who actually knows what they're doing to speak into my life, to encourage me, maybe to say a few hard things, help me put together a plan so that I can actually have a plan to work. So what I want to do is just encourage you to consider a next step like Dave Ramsey's financial peace. In fact, we have a home kit available as a free resource for you to use. In fact, we had Eric and Crystal Gross come up to us recently and say, hey, we would like to start a group this summer going through that stuff. We would like to make that available. We have, you know, a few spots open. And they are currently on Sunday afternoons going through that for 9 weeks. And there's a number of you who've chosen to participate in that so that you can have a plan that you can work. So just know a resource like that is available to you. Maybe you just need to be that person that says, hey, I want those resources. I want to work that. I want to start a group or get involved in a group so that other people like me can put together a plan. Maybe you're one of those people that's really financially savvy. You have those skills. I want to ask you a favor. Would you fill out your communication card this morning and say, I would be willing to make my skills available. If there's someone in this church that needs to get out of debt, but they don't know how to do it, I'm willing to coach them. If that's you, would you be willing to fill out your card and just let us know? And if you're that person who's drowning in debt, and you're like, time's up, it's time to get out of that mess, would you take that risk to fill out your card and say, I'm the one who needs that help, so that we can play matchmaker and really help you take next steps of faith and spiritual growth? Finally, there's a third step. Some Christians only occasionally give because they just don't have a plan for their giving. They don't have a plan. And so I want to offer one more practical suggestion for those of you who would benefit from having some kind of an intentional plan. Now, if you're one of those people that doesn't get along with technology and you'd prefer to give cash or a check on Sunday morning, God bless you. We're grateful for your generosity. But if you're one of those people that has no problem engaging and adopting technology, we want to encourage you to grow your intentionality by automating the important. And what I mean is that you can give to Life Connection online. We have a tool called Planning Center Giving where you can actually automate a recurring gift every month at whatever frequency you desire so that as soon as you get paid, you're able to contribute whatever amount you've chosen to the local church. That's extremely helpful in becoming a more consistent giver. It's also really helpful in the summer months like these when people tend to be less frequent in their Sunday attendance because of vacations and travel and things like that. So this could be a very, very helpful, practical step of faithfulness for you to take. Automate the important. We've included in your copy of The Loop a simple, clear, step-by-step instruction insert. If you will take that home and read through it top to bottom, slowly and carefully, you will have all the information that you need to begin that step, okay? So, some of us need to move from not a giver to first-time giver. Others from occasional to intentional. Some of us need to take the step from intentional giver to tither, okay? Intentional giver to tither. The word tithe, if you are new to the Bible, means one-tenth. The tithe is to give 10% of your income. The scriptures teach us about the tithe in a number of places. I'm going to give you one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, okay? The first is in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. God, through Malachi, says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Okay? New Testament example. This is Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So they're hypocritical, not because they're tithing, but because though they tithe, they neglect weightier matters. So implicitly, Jesus is affirming the goodness of this practice of giving 10% of one's income. Now, I have brought $10. It's probably been some time since you've actually seen cash. I don't know about you, I never have cash in my wallet, but I've brought some cash. I've got 10 $1 bills. I've also brought three buckets with me today. The first bucket I have is the spending bucket. That's the fun one. I like to spend money on a number of things. I kind of have my go-to. First, I like to spend money on food. I like to spend money on books. I like to spend money on coffee. And I like going to the movies. So those are like my four go-tos. So in the name of generosity, if you're looking for an opportunity to help me spend more money on any of those things, you don't need to personalize it. You don't need to get creative. You don't need to put a lot of thought into it. Amazon gift card, Starbucks gift card, any gift card to a barbecue joint, any barbecue joint at all, and AMC gift cards. That's all you need to do, and I'm greatly looking forward to receiving those in the mail. So that's the first bucket. Second bucket right here is the savings bucket. Not as much fun. Not as much fun. We all like the idea of the savings bucket. We have good intentions of saving. Most of us don't get around to it, but it's important to do that. It's important to plan for the future, to save for a car, or maybe for college, or maybe for a down payment on a house someday. Maybe, you know, it's savings for retirement. There's many good things like that. It's not very fun, but somewhere down the road, we're going to be really glad that we said no in the present so that we could say yes to good things in the future. So that's the savings bucket. Now, my third bucket, this is by far the most important bucket, given what we're talking about this morning. This bucket is the giving bucket. Most of us think giving is a good thing. We love the idea of giving, but most people in our country don't give at all. If they give, it's usually only after what they've put in the spending and savings bucket. When we get paid, the first thing that most people do is we pay the bills, so we usually put, you know, nine there, maybe one there, maybe. That's what we usually do. And we'll maybe give God a little tip if we have anything left over. That's the typical way that people in the United States give. Sometimes that's the way even Christians practice their giving. But tithing is different. Because Jesus lovingly gave his whole life for us, because he loves us, the Christian who's learning to follow Jesus is learning to gladly give in response our first and our best from a grateful heart. So, in contrast to the typical way that we give, what the Christian does when they're learning to tithe is for every 10 of these that we make, we take one of these and we give it back to God. But here's the thing. We give it first thing we do. We pay God first. We pay ourselves second. And then we live on the rest. So properly, for every 10 that we make, we're going to put one in the giving bucket. Perhaps we'll put one in the savings, and then we'll live on the rest. That is the way things work in God's economy. So you need to ask yourself, in what order are your buckets? In what order are your buckets? Do you pay bills, have some fun, maybe save, and then maybe throw God a little tip? Or in response to God's word, in response to his teaching on the tithe, do you first give your very best to God, trusting that he will meet all of your true needs, maybe save some, and then live on the rest? That is the next step that the Lord is calling you to. Listen to Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What order are your buckets? So some of you, you need to move from not a giver to first-time giver. Others from occasional giver to an intentional giver. Still others from intentional giver to tither. And then finally, some of us need to take the step from tither to sacrificial giver. From tither to sacrificial giver. So look back to 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4. Once again, Paul talking about the Macedonian churches says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify. They gave proportionately. and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Notice he says they gave according to their means. They gave proportionally. They gave relative to the income that they had, but they went a step further. They gave beyond their means. They gave sacrificially. They gave more than they could comfortably afford, and they did it willingly, voluntarily, from a cheerful, glad heart, not under compulsion, not because of a guilt trip, not because of some kind of external pressure. They did that because of their experience of God's grace, his enabling power to live generously. But in the stinginess of our hearts, what we often do, what we often ask is, what is the bare minimum that God requires of me? What is the bare minimum? What am I obligated to contribute? We think, okay, I'm tithing. I've done my obligation. Now I can do what I want with my money, guilt-free. God is off my back. So sometimes we're asking the wrong question. What is the bare minimum that I am obligated to give? But to the degree that we grow in our grasp of the gospel, to the degree that we grow in our ongoing experience of God's grace, his enabling power, we will begin to see things from a different perspective. We'll begin to see giving and generosity from a different perspective. Instead of viewing sacrificial giving as an oppressive obligation, we will begin to see it increasingly as the joyful privilege of those who get to name the name of Jesus. We'll begin to see sacrificial giving as a privilege. We will not regret it, is what I'm trying to say. So imagine being a mom or a dad. Some of you are moms and dads, but if you're not, imagine that you're a mom or dad, and you're watching your child graduate from high school or from college, or you're seeing them get married to a godly man or a godly woman, or you're seeing them do something that just makes you cry tears of joy. Now imagine I come up to you and I say, hey, think of all the sleepless nights that you had with that child. Man, that was awful. Think of all the dirty diapers, the tens of thousands of dollars that you spent on that child while you were raising them, when you could have been using that money to do what you wanted. What would you say? Wouldn't you more than likely say it was worth every so-called sacrifice? To see that moment in my child's life was worth every so-called sacrifice I made, because the return was worth it all. It's the same way when we give sacrificially. When we learn to give sacrificially, we will never regret it. So some of you are already practicing the tithe. Some of you have been doing that for decades. I mean, you have been faithful in giving in that kind of way for a really, really long time. But Paul tells the Corinthians, and by extension, he tells us, that we're to excel in our giving. It's not that we get to the tithe and we say, okay, cool, I hit the finish line. Let's coast the rest of our life. Instead, as we grow, so does our practice of generosity. So he's leading some of you, he's leading some of us to take a next step to excel in giving, to take the step of becoming a sacrificial giver. Now, I must confess, I'm not the greatest example of sacrificial giving. Some of you are far more sacrificial in your giving than I am. I have been tithing since I was a teenager, but sacrificial giving is something that has come and continues to come much, much more slowly. But we have taken some very basic, simple, modest steps that I'd like to share, just to give us some really specific, concrete examples of what you could do if you are being led to take this kind of step. So our first priority of a family is to give at least a tithe to our local church. That's the first thing that we do with our money. And I would encourage you to do the same. If Life Connection is your home, then I would encourage you to make it your first priority in your tithing. But over the years, we've taken some very modest steps and given a modest amount of money above and beyond the tithe to a couple different organizations. We give a modest amount to Compassion International. If you're not familiar with Compassion, they are a Christian nonprofit organization that is caring for children in the most impoverished parts of the world. They're caring for the whole person, both their economic needs as well as their spiritual needs. So we've been contributing to Compassion for several years now. We give a modest amount to Voice of the Martyrs. If you've never heard of that organization, it's another Christian nonprofit that is seeking to support, equip, encourage, provide for, care for Christians all over the world who are suffering persecution. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that we are to care for the least of these. And in the context of that passage, the least of these aren't people in general, but Christians in particular, who are suffering because of persecution. They're imprisoned for their faith. They're hungry and naked because of their faith, etc., etc. So Jesus says, we serve him when we serve our persecuted global family. So we give a modest amount to Voice of the Martyrs. And then lastly, we give a modest amount each month to Young Life, this new ministry that we have helped begin in Independence to reach the far-off kid who doesn't yet know Jesus. Like, we want to see that happen, and so we've invested in that financially. So the question you have to ask is, what's your next step? Is God leading you to give above and beyond the tithe to this local church? Is he leading you to give above and beyond to some other worthy, kingdom-centered, Christ-centered organization? And if so, maybe he's asking you to take that step this week. So what we've seen is that we're to give devotionally. We're first to give ourselves to the Lord. For some of you, you don't need to give a dime. You need to give your life. If Jesus gets your heart, he will get everything else. So for some of you, that's the step that you need to take. For others of us who have already given our lives to Jesus, we just need to take our best next step of stewardship. So what is that for you? Our giving must always be a worshipful response to the generosity of God in Jesus. And we've been talking about moving up this giving ladder step by step by step until we reach the top. But make no mistake, your giving isn't some way of earning or maintaining God's love and grace in your life. God isn't standing up at the top of this ladder and saying, come find me, work your way up to the top. You can get there through your giving. That's not what Jesus said. Instead, Paul reminds us of God's grace in Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So it's God's grace that we remember every single week, and every single week we observe God's grace in the Lord's Supper. We remember that God isn't standing on top of this ladder saying, climb up here and get me. Instead, what we're reminded of in 2 Corinthians 8:9 is that as God came down the ladder to meet us where we are in our brokenness. In the person of Jesus, God stepped into the brokenness of your life and mine. He stepped into the selfishness that has characterized every single one of our lives. And as an act of grace, Jesus lived, died, and rose again on our behalf to rescue us and redeem us. And that's what we're remembering every single week when we observe the Lord's Supper. We're remembering Jesus' broken body and shed blood on the cross in your place and for your sin. We remember that God raised Jesus, that he exalted Jesus, and that one day Jesus is going to come back to judge the world and restore and consummate God's eternal kingdom. And in that kingdom, self-centeredness will be obliterated and replaced with self-giving, generous love. So in a moment, as you're invited to come forward to observe the Lord's Supper, just pause and remember God's grace to you, that he came down the ladder to meet you where you were. As an act of grace, because of his love and his mercy, and anticipate that day when the only reality that we'll be living in is one that is marked not by selfishness, but by generous, self-giving love. And in anticipation of that, you can think about the next steps that God wants you to take in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your generosity. You did not give reluctantly. You did not give under compulsion. You gave because that is who you are. And God, we know that's who you've created us to be, a generous people marked by Jesus' self-giving love. We know that the pattern for our lives as those who follow Jesus is the cross, a dying to ourself, a resurrection on the other side of death, and one day with Jesus exalted with him, ruling and reigning over a good world marked by generosity. So God, help us to live as those who are anticipating that future reality. Teach us to learn to trust your fatherly provision. Teach us to live with open hands. Help us in response to the cross to sacrifice ourselves, our finances, for the good of others, that they may know Jesus, grow up in Jesus, and find their treasure in him. We pray all these things by his name.